if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at that great passage in Luke chapter 23. And I just want to begin maybe with a bit of a depressing note, maybe, but I want to begin by asking you the question, what would you do if you knew that today was the last day that you were going to live? What would you do if you knew that your time was running out? If you knew that this was the last time that you were going to breathe fresh air? How would you spend your last 24 hours? What would you do with that time that you had? What would you do? Maybe you'd worry and hold on to the faith that you have. Maybe for some people, they might be thinking and wondering about what comes next, about what they're going to. Maybe some of you would want to squeeze as much time with family or friends as you possibly could. Maybe some of you would like to enjoy one last meal. Maybe your favorite meal. Maybe the thing that you've missed. Maybe you want to try something or do something that you've never done before. It's a really interesting question, isn't it? What would you do with the last day that you had? What would you say? What would your parting words be? Now, I'm sure we all know some quotes by, really quite some witty people, far more witty than me, who on their deathbeds, they say a witty phrase or a witty quote. What would you want your last words to be? Would you gather everyone together that you know and individually sit them down and tell them, this is how much I love you. This is what you've meant to me. Maybe you sit them down and tell them how much you never liked them. I wouldn't recommend that, but maybe that would be your inclination, to sit them down and to really tell them what you think. I wonder, what would you do? How would you live your life if you knew that it was coming to an end? If you knew that there wasn't much left? And in many ways, this is a hypothetical question. But for some people, it's also a very real question. I'm sure we all know people who've been brought in by the doctor or the medical professional and sat down and said, a number. We think you've got this long left. For many people, it is a very real thing. We might want to try and ignore it and forget about it and move away from it as much as we can. But the reality is, it's a very real thing. And today, the story I want us to look at this evening is about a man who knew he did not have much time left. The story I want us to look at is about a man who knew that this day was going to be his last day. I think there is a brilliant and great gospel truth that we can glean from this account. This is how this one man lived his life. And this is how this one man dies. And if I can put it this way, this is what I think the story on the thief of the cross is. I've said this, the story of the thief on the cross is about a man who was sentenced to death and sought life. A man who, when he was dying, was born again. A man who lost his life and gained eternal life. That's the story of the thief on the cross, isn't it? A man who's got no hope because his physical health is waning. And a bit later, we're going to pray for a few people who are ill in the church. We know that our bodies don't last. But in Jesus, there is hope. One encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was forever changed. He was never the same again. And if Jesus can do this for a thief, is there not still power in the cross of Jesus Christ to change and transform the lives of the people who live around this church? The lives of our family and friends? Is Christ not powerful enough to break in? And so my first point is really a question. And the question that I want us to ask and the question I want us to think about is, what was his crime? And really, this is almost a rich biography of the thief on the cross. Who was this man? And just as a way of introduction, I want us to consider who he is, what he's done, and where he's ended up. And the truth is, it's a very short point, because not much is really known about the thief on the cross. We're not even told his name. We're not told his life story. We're not told all about his family or who he was. In many ways, Luke thinks that that's irrelevant. Luke has left that out. What Luke wants to get to is the crux of what's currently happening. And as Luke is writing his account of the crucifixion, he says in verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. That's Luke's account of what happens. Criminals. That's the word that Luke uses to describe. It's not a very good thing, it's not a very positive thing, but that's what Luke uses to describe this man. Criminals. Jesus was crucified in the midst of two thieves. Now, I want us to remember that these men would have been beaten and tortured, and now they were being nailed to the cross. This is the state that they were in. Because of what they had done wrong, because they were found to be guilty of a crime they committed, they would have been beaten in a similar way to Jesus and lifted upon a cruel cross. And there they knew that this is where they would spend the last few hours of their life. Trapped, unable to get off, unable to move, unable to do anything, unable to breathe without it being agonizing pain. This is a man who's got absolutely nothing left. He's done for. He's finished. There's nothing he can do in those last few moments to change himself or to change his situation. Surely he is done for. What a hopeless end to a hopeless story. In a few hours, his body will be taken off the cross, probably discarded in a rubbish dump and forgotten about. Nobody cares. Nobody knows his name. He's got no reputation left, no standing left, no honor, no dignity. And as he's hanging on the cross, the crowd of people that he's looking at in his final moments mock him, laugh at him, come and view his death as entertainment. Now, I just want to say this quickly. This is an application. And I know I'm jumping ahead, but I want to address it now. Do you ever sometimes feel that you are forgotten about? Do you ever feel sometimes that your life is insignificant or ordinary or bad? What we see here is the thief on the cross was a nobody, and yet Jesus had time for him. The thief on the cross was nothing special. The thief on the cross had no good deeds he could offer up to Christ. And yet Jesus cared about him. Jesus took pity on him. Jesus had mercy for him. Nobody had time for him, but Jesus did. No matter how insignificant you think your life is, Jesus loves. Jesus loves his people. Jesus values the life of his people. Jesus loves and values his people so much. It's easy to evidence this, isn't it? He loved us so much, he died for us. That's how much Christ values his people. No one is insignificant to God if they are in the kingdom of heaven, because we have been bought at such a price. The second question I want us to ask is what did he know? The thief on the cross is being involved with Jesus, he's met with Christ. And later, again jumping ahead, he makes almost a change, a conversion. But before we get to the conversion, I want us to think about what did he actually know? What was it that the thief on the cross knew about Jesus that changed his view, that changed his mind, that changed his life, that changed his eternity? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is in verse 38. There was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." There was a clear message that was hanging over Jesus that said he was the King of the Jews. This was a message in Luke 23, which is obviously there to mock, which is obviously there to laugh at Jesus. They didn't really believe he was the King of the Jews. They didn't really value his kingship or his authority. It was designed to mock. It was there to ridicule. But there we see it clearly. They knew Jesus' claims of his kingship, of his authority was known. And there hanging over him, there, this is the King of the Jews. And we know that Christ Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, but a king of a kingdom that has no end. A king of a kingdom which will last forever, which cannot be stopped. A ruler who will always be king. There's no need for any successor, for Christ Jesus is king now, and he's king forever. He will never cease to be king. His kingdom is one not of this age, but a kingdom which is imperishable. The second thing the thief knew is from verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father." And we know from this that Jesus was the Son of God. For Jesus to cry out to God saying, "Father," it is an evidence that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Not just an ordinary person, but the Son of God. The person who lived the life without no mistakes, no errors, no sin. He lived it perfectly. And here he is, the one, the Son of God, the holy, perfect man, hanging on a cross between two thieves in pain and agony. I love the hymn that says, "Was it the nails, O Saviour, that held thee to thy tree? No, it was thine everlasting love, thy love for me." There wasn't the physical nails which contained Jesus Christ to the cross. It was his love for his people. For he had a mission to accomplish, and he would not come down from that cross until he had redeemed and saved and paid the price for his people. He's the Son of God, sinless, willingly dying in my place. And if you're a Christian here tonight, dying in your place. Oh, the love that our Savior has. And so the thief on the cross had these two bits of information. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew that Jesus was a king, an anointed one. But if I can be a little bit flippant here and say this, who really cares? This is the man's last few hours of his life. Who and why should he care about Jesus? The Son of God and a king, who cares? What relevance is that to a dying man? Does it really matter what he does, what he says now? When you take the first two pieces of information on their own, really, there's no help for this man. But there's a third thing that the thief on the cross knew. And this third thing, coupled with the other two, transforms this man's life. And I am firmly sure that this transforms and has the power to transform the lives of so many people still today. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus cried out, "Forgive them." To those people who are laughing at him, to those people who are enjoying his painful, agonizing, torturous death, to those who are hurling abuse at him, Jesus says, "Forgive them." Jesus is calling for forgiveness for the very people who mock him, who called for him to be put to death. Can you imagine what the thief on the cross must have thought? As he is in agonizing pain, you can imagine the thoughts of anger against the crowd that he has. And yet Jesus on his heart is forgiveness. Can you imagine being tortured to death and the person next to you is asking for forgiveness for those who put you there? What love does our Savior have? What a heart does Jesus have? What we must all grasp here is that if Jesus had the heart to ask for forgiveness of the crowd, then our God is a God who can forgive you. Our God is a God who has forgiveness for all who will come to him. And I'm sure that the thief on the cross, wrestling with all of these things, must have realized if he's willing to forgive them, then maybe the Son of God, maybe this King can forgive me. And the glorious truth is the message we proclaim. It's absolutely true. For all who come to Jesus, full forgiveness. Let's be honest, the thief on the cross knew three very simple things. He didn't have a master in theology. He knew very little, but what he knew is that Jesus was King, Jesus was God, and Jesus forgives. Three really simple things. And my final point is, my final question is, so what did he do? The thief on the cross knew these three very simple things, and it's all well and good to know about the Bible, to be brought up studying the Bible. But what are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with your lives? Learning about God is pointless unless it provokes you to change, unless it provokes a response in your heart. So what does this man do with the information that he has about Jesus? Well, the answer is in verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged there railed against him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And one of the criminals begins to taunt Jesus. And then we get verse 40 and verse 41. But the other criminal, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." One of the thieves understands it. He understands that Jesus has done nothing wrong, that Jesus is being punished for sins not his own. This is unjust, it's unfair, it shouldn't be happening. And I think in this moment, the thief on the cross gets a perspective. I think he grasps who he is and who Jesus is. And in my view, people often say, "Oh, a church has got so many problems, hasn't it? This is a problem. As though young people in the church, that's a problem. Governments seem to be restricting churches, or that's a problem." I think the biggest problem in the church is not financial, it's not in terms of people. I think the biggest problem facing Christians is so often we forget the reality of who we are and who God is. And I think we need a perspective change. Here, the thief on the cross surely understands, "I've done wrong. I'm deserving of death and punishment and condemnation, but Christ is holy. Jesus has done nothing wrong. He is the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God." We need some perspective. We need to remember the depth of our sinfulness and the utter perfection of Jesus Christ. What would the church look like if we understood more of how bad we were and more of how glorious Jesus is? What would the church look like? But the thief on the cross continues in verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does the thief on the cross do? he turns to Jesus. His final hours upon the cross, his final hours of life. And he turns to Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He looks to Jesus for saving. And what I want to say is, I want to say that the three things that the thief on the cross knew, I believe, are perfectly summed up in this verse. The three things that we looked at are what the thief on the cross knew. I think he mentions all of them in this verse. He acknowledges that Jesus is king of a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. For Jesus to have a kingdom, he must be a king. So I think he clearly acknowledges the kingship of Christ. He acknowledges that Jesus is a king of a kingdom, which comes after this world. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He can't be talking about something physical. He's almost saying that he knows that when Jesus dies, he's going to be with God. He's going to heaven. He's going to be in his kingdom. I think he grasps here and demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the final thing is, he says, Jesus, remember me. He remembers that Jesus is a forgiving, loving God. Remember me. Now, I often shudder when I meet people who I haven't seen in absolute years. And they'll come on to me and say, Sam, I remember you when you were this tall. And then they'll say words that make me really scared. They say, do you remember when you were little and you used to do this? And you go, oh no, what are they going to say? What do they remember about my life that I would rather them forget? Please don't tell me an embarrassing story. Please forget. It terrifies me. And so here, as the thief on the cross says, remember me. It's not remember me as a thief. Remember me as dying here. It's not a remember the bad things that I've done wrong. I think what he's really saying is, amongst the holy God, remember not my sins, but remember that I'm calling on you. Remember that I'm turning to you. Remember that I'm holding on to you. And just as a short aside, I just want us to not forget that this conversation is taking place as Jesus experiences the hardest, the worst moment of human life. The pain, the spiritual agony. In the midst of Jesus' greatest pain, someone turns to him for salvation. I wonder if the thief on the cross's conversion encouraged and spurred on our mighty Lord. What an encouragement that as he is dying for sinners, as he is giving up his life, as Jesus is dying to save sinners, a dying sinner turns to Jesus and is saved. As he is performing his salvation work upon the cross, the effects of it are already being changed. One awful sinner is going to end up in eternity with God forever. So, reminder here of why Christ is enduring the cross. Because of his love to save sinners. This is his great desire. That already it is being realized that the power of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus is enough to defeat sin, enough to defeat death, and enough to bring us eternity with God. I've just got one final question briefly. I want to ask, what did he gain? What did the thief on the cross gain? As the thief on the cross is I've got in my notes, the most uncomfortable deathbed in the world. That's how I've described it. As he is on the pain and agony of the cross, what does he gain by turning to Jesus? What does he gain? Well, in verse 43, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross is going from pain to paradise. But that's not the good bit. The good bit is not being out of pain. The best bit is when Jesus says, today you will be with me. You will be with me. Now, the word today is an immediate word, isn't it? There's no intermediate state. There's no purgatory. It's today. It is final. It is complete. It is imminent. Today we will be with Jesus. That very day as he dies, he knows that even in death, he has life. That even in the darkest moments as we tread through death, he knows that Jesus is waiting for him. He knows that Jesus is on the other side. That Jesus will remember him. The thief on the cross had a choice of Jesus or destruction. Now, you might have a lot more hours left than the thief on the cross did, but it's the same choice, isn't it? To ask Christ to remember us or to reject Jesus. We often focus on the thief on the cross. When we say the thief on the cross, we almost cut out the fact that there were two. There was one whom Jesus remembered as someone who turned to him. And there's one who Jesus remembered all of the sins of the other thief. I think we have to be very careful when we remember the two thieves. Can you imagine how overwhelmed the thief on the cross must have been? How blown away that after his entire life of rejection against God, Jesus says, you'll be with me. You'll be in heaven. You'll be with me forever. What we see here about the love of Jesus is how vast it is. This is not like an insurance policy. I'm sure you've had to fill in a few of those insurance policies where they ask so many questions, and if you get one wrong, well, you can't have it. You have to meet a certain standard. Here, Jesus knows everything about us. He knows the very worst things, the deepest, darkest secrets of us all. And yet he still welcomes all of us to repent and believe on him. This is the love we have for Jesus. This is the love that God has for us. And so that should provoke us and change us. I think many of us as Christians need a little bit of a reminder, a reality check. This evening on a Wednesday night, I want to remind you, however loving you think Jesus is, he's more loving. However merciful, he's more merciful. However forgiving, he's more forgiving, more caring, more welcoming, more powerful, more glorious, more holy, more pure, more essential than you've realized. Of all the attributes of God, whatever you think you know about Jesus Christ, he is greater and he is more. He is bigger than we can think, bigger than we can imagine, bigger than we can fully experience in this life. Our God is so much more than we know. And every day into eternity, if I can put it that way, every day of eternity that we experience Jesus Christ, oh, our prayer and our cry will forever be, he's greater than I knew before. The whole of eternity, we will never fully explore or understand the depth of God's love for his people. Our Savior is greater. We need a greater vision, a bigger vision for Jesus, but also, we need to understand how big our God's heart is for the lost. Have you ever stopped to consider that the same day, the very same day, the thief on the cross meets Jesus on earth, he also meets him in heaven? Something beautiful about that, isn't it? The first day he meets Jesus, he sees him on earth and he sees him in heaven. That's quite a day, isn't it? And I am sure that having witnessed Christ on the cross, having been welcomed into heaven by Jesus personally, I am confident that seeing Jesus in glory, seeing Jesus face to face in heaven, I am certain that his cry is that Jesus is greater than I ever knew. Jesus is better. His forgiveness is so much more. And I'm sure he also knew that his own debt, the debt that Jesus Christ paid for him, was bigger than he ever realized, greater than he ever knew. We have nothing to offer Jesus, nothing to bargain with. All we can simply do by his power is trust in him and simply cry out, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. I love the hymn that reminds us, my sins, they are many. We can say amen to that, can't we? What I've done wrong, there's a lot of that. My sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. It's greater. His love is greater than our sin will ever be. And as we gather to pray together, we remember that we do so for a God who cried out to the very people putting him to death, Father, forgive them. The God that we are going to approach in prayer, his love is so great and so vast.